Want to just begin to raise up that. Just right out of your own priesthood, just let the power of God.
Glory, glory, Lord.
This is something that never ends, Father. We just continue
glory,
to lift you up.
Glory to
it goes on and on and on, Father. We just praise and magnify the name of Jesus. We just give ourselves over. Speaking these words out of our heart, we worship you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the day that we were born again. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, His shed blood. We thank you for the love of God. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy that endures forever. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we worship you. Father, we glorify you and adore your holy name. Jesus, you are worthy. Jesus, you are wonderful. Precious Jesus. Just begin to say his name over and over. Just begin to bless him. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we exalt you. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you. We praise and glorify you. We praise and glorify you. We exalt you, Jesus. We magnify you, Jesus. We magnify you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb. We praise and magnify your name, Jesus. We praise and exalt you. There's none like you, Jesus. There's none like you, Jesus. Worthy, Jesus. Worthy, Jesus. Worthy, Jesus. Worthy is the Lord God. We worship you, Jesus. Mighty in battle. We worship you, exalt you. Forever, Jesus. Forever, Jesus. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Counselor, Prince of Peace. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Magnify you. We love you, Abba. We glorify you. We praise and worship you. Hallelujah. Well, Father, I just pray right now for everyone that is in this room. For every man, for every woman, for every young man, every young woman. Lord, I pray that you will convince them today that they are not here by accident. I pray that, Lord, that they will understand that they have been prayed for, even when their name was not known, that they would be part of today's service. So, Lord, nothing in these next couple of hours are by accident. We pray that, Lord, that you will begin to convince them through every song and through every part of worship that they are loved and that they are accepted in Christ. No one is turned away in Him. And that all things are possible. No matter what they're going through, no matter what they have lost in the past or even lost in the present, the recent part of their life. Lord, I pray that you will begin to convince them through your love that you are alive and that you care about them and you know everything about them. Father, in the name of Jesus, sweep over this house. Lord, I pray that hearts will be renewed in the Spirit today. Minds will be renewed. I pray that the house will be encouraged and the joy of the Lord will be our strength. That your righteousness that you've placed in us through Jesus Christ will have a new birth of strength and power living strong in us. Father, we rejoice in Jesus. We praise and glorify you. He is our rejoicing. He is our rejoicing. We worship you, Father. We worship you once again, just for a little bit. Would you just continue to magnify him? We just glorify him. Just sweet words of adoration. Just tender words of adoration and loving words. We worship you, Father. We praise and magnify you. We can't do it without you, Jesus. It's you and only you, Jesus. We praise and exalt you. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. We praise and worship you, Jesus. Glorify you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want us to just continue to worship, but I wanted you to worship the one with the significance of understanding how good He is and how good He is to us all the time, and the very things that have been happening in here through the years, and the power that's here today to cause things to continue to happen. Now, this is my aunt, my mother's sister, but she has her great-grand. Now, tell us, remind us of who He is and what the situation was, and that there was prayer that went up, and we prayed.
Okay, he was about a year and a half old, and I brought him to church. You know, he's going.
Where's
to
he at now?
He's in the bathroom. Okay. He'll be 4 years old.
You'll see him at the break.
The 18th right. of this month, and I brought him to church, and he was going the next morning. They said that he would be blind in one eye, and that he would not have to go through rehabilitation to even walk or talk or anything. And if you could see him now, we took him to the doctor the next morning. We gowned up and everything and for the surgery, and the doctor kept looking at the x-rays. He said, "That eye is, there's nothing wrong with it." He said, "I don't understand."
Praise
it.
God. Now, this was that week you brought
this
him in here.
Week, you prayed for
we,
him. Brought,
we all laid him. Hands on
Everybody
him.
Everybody laid hands on him.
And this has been 4 years ago, or three.
About three
years ago,
yeah.
Okay.
And he's fine. He's talking. Believe me, he's talking.
Can he see out of that eye?
He sees out of that eye. He's talking. He's running around. He is a typical 4-year-old baby. And he is, I mean, that doctor could not find anything. He was healed that day.
Praise God. And the doctor could not find anything. He was healed that day.
And they,
praise God.
He's
hallelujah,
he's
Jesus.
Typical,
we worship you, Jesus. We praise and glorify you. Hallelujah. Now, that's the second report of blindness that's been healed around here recently. He's 4 years old. You'll see him in just a moment. What's his name?
Colton.
Colton is a normal 4-year-old that was diagnosed being blind in one eye and had to have surgery. When we prayed, the next day the doctor said there's no need for surgery. He's lived out the last 3 years whole, without any impairments. They thought he wouldn't be able to talk at one time. I bet you his grandmother can tell you he can talk really well. Once again, I can't help but lift my hands up and just worship the one that we believe in and the one that we know. We love you so much, Jesus. We love you so much, Jesus. Lord, you love all the little children of the world. That's why you gave your life. Heal bodies, touch spirits, minds. We love you, Jesus. We love you so much. We love you so much, Jesus. You're so worthy, Jesus. You're so worthy, Jesus. You're so worthy, Jesus. You're so worthy, Jesus. You are so worthy, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As we continue to worship God, yes. Oh, wonderful. You know, you can sit or stand. It doesn't matter, but I can't hardly take it, so I got to stand up. I want you to listen. God's just adding to the goodness of God in this report. Sorry. I'm sorry. Yes, it is. She says it's so strong up here. I know it.
January 15th of 2009... my husband met us at the park and took us to eat at Rib City. And we met this young woman. She was pregnant. I think she was about 8 months pregnant. Her name was Christina, the mother of Colton. This is how good the Lord is. This is how good the one we choose to serve and the one we choose to come and worship.
Yes.
It was a hard day for my family, but the Lord said, go and have dinner. So we were there, and this lady, this young woman came and served us, and she was pregnant. And we asked her if there was a need, if there's something we needed to pray for her. We just had a leading, and she said, actually, yes. She said, I have a diagnosis. My baby's doctor said that I need to go in for testing, more ultrasounds. They think my child is going to be born without sight, with an underdeveloped brain. And so we didn't order, we just started praying for her. And she said, I need to go sit down. She goes, if you would just give me a minute. The Lord came strong. And we took a while. She went back and sat down. She came back. She goes, I think I'm ready. Anytime we'd pray or she'd come over, it would just get really strong. So we got through our dinner. We came back, and I think it might have been the next Wednesday or the next Sunday. And I said, we've got to stand in prayer for that baby and for Christina. There was a prayer cloth, and we prayed. Jesus. This church prayed for that baby.
Oh my God.
And I got a prayer cloth, and things just kept going. We just got really busy, and things just kept going where I couldn't get to her. But we'd pray for her. Matt said, I went, and I didn't see her. And I think it was getting close to her having the baby, so she maybe took some time off. We saw her again, and it was when she came to pray. And you stood up. And you asked for prayer, and I was standing over there, and the Lord said, that's the baby that you prayed for. That's Christina. And then I saw her come in with the baby. I said, that is Christina. That's her son. So the Lord had him surrounded.
Hallelujah.
Even before he
Jesus.
Was born.
God.
Even before he was born. And when I saw him this morning, I'm like, that's him. That's the baby. And he was looking. He was looking at everybody, so I could kind of tell that, you know, he was seeing.
Thank you, Jesus. My God. That's so great. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you, Jesus. We got to do it some more. You know, you got to do it some more. We worship you, Father. 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 We magnify you. We glorify you. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Blessed be the Lamb. Father, we worship you with all our hearts. With all our hearts. Hallelujah. Praise God. Seated. You know that all of his life you'll need to rehearse to him what God did. And as a result of it, it'll keep him focused on the Lord. Hallelujah. So you remember your assignment? Your assignment is you continually rehearse to him as he grows up what's happened to him. You continually. Doesn't that feel good, praising God with your brothers and sisters and just having a good time in the Spirit? What a awesome testimony. My aunt was just marveling at Maria's and Matt's contact with this young lady. Let's turn to 1 John once again. That's kind of where we left off last week. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the grace. It's so wonderful, Lord, to be here with brothers and sisters. And we give you all the praise and glory. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. The Lord wants me to continue to speak on deception. Now, if I had my way, in which I don't, I probably, and I'm saying my way being the way of my flesh, I probably wouldn't touch this. I would just like to go on teaching on the positive. In fact, I can tell you that it was probably my conviction, without even recognizing it, for many years, that if I just teach you guys the positive, that you can stay away from the negative. And that's true, if you do what I teach you. But if you're not doing what you're told, then I also found out that Paul and Peter and James, in fact, Homer will be teaching maybe next Sunday. We'll see. He and I will collaborate in the Spirit. And you'll hear some stuff from James. But I found out that most of what, or at least, I don't know the percentage, I would say it's well above 50%, that the heart of their epistles were written to combat false doctrine. And the reason why they were having to combat false doctrine is because people had crept in to the church. False doctrine does not affect the world. Barroom buddies, we're barroom buddies, and that's the best kind. Nobody messes with a barroom buddy of mine. They don't worry about false doctrine. They'd say to, you know what, with it. Who is that guy? You know what, though? A lot of them could, what is sad, a lot of those guys in the bar can smell a phony before people in the church can. And that's a shame. Now, the reason why they creep in, we're going to talk about that this morning, and we're going to do it respectfully. If you said to me, another reason why I'm doing this, first because he's telling me to, and I hope it doesn't last very long. I hope we just go on to other stuff. But no, really, I hope he gets it said, how many ever weeks or services that takes place. Because my greatest desire, really, like you, is to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Having said that, I can tell you this, that I feel like at times when we approach these kinds of things, that not from you per se, but just in the atmosphere, that there's a spirit that says, enough is enough. You know, if you just preach that one time, that'd be plenty for us. Because we're, you know, not necessary. You don't have to teach on deception. Why do you need to teach on deception? That's the first part of deception, is believing that you're not and don't have the capacity to be deceived. That's the first step into deception. I can tell you this, that it's not something, I think you can tell by my demeanor and just by my voice, that there is no animosity. There's no anger of the flesh. But there is something inside of me that's an anger of the Spirit that says, look, in a certain sense, I feel helpless. But in another sense, I keep looking up to God and say, God, how can you do this? How can you abate or slow down what is taking the church over right now? Don't get me wrong. I believe that there are going to be millions of people in heaven as a result of Christian TV. But one of the greatest, I would say probably because of media, one of the most powerful proponents or catalyst for heresy is Christian TV. How else can it get out? Used to, if there was something started in a foreign land or here or there, me as a local pastor, I didn't really have to worry about it too much. Because the natural process would take years for it to spread across. I mean, even with radio, it was very isolated. Now, do you realize here in a little church with 50 people, that if we had the right equipment, I could be speaking to millions on any given Sunday? For you to tell me, Pastor, it's really not so relevant, you've already lost the argument. You've already lost the argument because I've already seen its effects on people that I love with all my heart. I've already seen its effects on people that I know love God as much as you, as much as me, that are sincere, that walk with God, that want God, that are after God with all their hearts. In fact, one of the reasons why they're pursuing this is because they believe that it's the right way and it's the right thing. But I'm going to show you through the Word of God, it's not the right way. And I'm going to show you that it's not the right thing. And when I see the effects that it's having on people that love God and are righteous people and walk a good life, and when I see how that it has the capacity to separate the body of Christ, then I realize that this is one of the greatest deceptions, if not the greatest deception that's ever hit the body. Listen, I can't tell you enough how much I appreciate my mother and my father for raising me in the church. But I can tell you this, if you were born again yesterday, or if you get born again this morning, you're just as significant to God as I've ever been in my ministry. I was saved at 11, filled at 12. I'm 53 years old. I've been saved 42 or 3 years. 16, I was in the ministry. 18, I went to Bible college. I've sit under for 4 years. I got up every day of my life. Candy was working, helping put me through. I'd go in there and listen to doctors of theology. When I studied psychology, I studied under clinical psychiatrists and psychologists, men that had clinical practices. We every day would study New Testament survey, Old Testament survey, minor prophets, major prophets, Old Testament survey, what happened, why they spoke to the people that they spoke to, what was going on at their time. Synopsis Gospels, that's the Gospels where you take Matthew, Mark, and Luke, why they say what they say in comparison, but John doesn't seem to compare with those, but we know there's no contradiction. And we'd study for hours and days, and we would try to put those things together. But the classroom that I've entered into, 37 years I've been in the ministry. Isn't that amazing? 37 years I've been in active ministry. 16 of those 37 I've been a full-time pastor. I did not get off a turnip truck yesterday and start teaching to you. But I don't say that to say I'm more qualified than the teachers that are taking these people out. I'm saying that to say this. When teaching separates people and they say, we've got to go another way, I can tell you this, there is something very strong to that teaching. And it's so strong that it will affect people at their very core. And we want to teach from the Word of God this morning and share some things with you. First of all, I want to give you some direct quotes. I don't want to give you hearsay. I want to give you some direct quotes. And I'm not going to name names. I hope I don't have to do that in the future. But I can tell you this. Paul, in his epistles, you say, well, you're not Paul. Thank you for the reminding. But I can tell you this. Paul wasn't who he was except through Jesus Christ. And that's all I have faith is in Jesus Christ. Paul named names if necessary, and I don't expect that we'll ever have to. But the deception is getting so strong. But to save some of you, I would do that. These teacher, direct quotes, they say nowhere in the New Covenant does it tell believers to repent of their sins. Folks, if you will listen to me over the next few weeks, I will not give you one. I will give you scripture after scripture after scripture that teaches that Christians need to repent if they've committed sin. They say repentance means something, these are quotes, almost verbatim. Repent means something entirely different to the New Testament. They break it down. Re means again or to go back to. Pent means like a penthouse, thus combined, go back to the top. This means when we make a mistake, all we have to do is simply change our thoughts and go back to God's thoughts. What are God's thoughts? Unconditional love and acceptance because Jesus paid the full price on our behalf. Now, I've got to tell you this, that unless you listen closely and think scripturally, what they say initially sounds good. Jesus did pay the full price. He did. But He paid a full price so that you and I could live in a dominion over our flesh. So that when we did fall or did fail, we had an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Let me continue to give you some more quotes. They say that nowhere does it teach in the New Testament that a Christian should repent of sins. Repentance, when spoken of, is telling sinners to repent to Christ. Now, I want to tell you this, that 107 years ago at Azusa, how many has ever heard of Azusa Street? There was a mighty revival. That's when the Holy Ghost fell on this continent in a dominance kind of fashion. There were other places. Topeka had already started, Kansas. There was some stuff going on in the Carolinas even prior to that that was very powerful. But the initial outpouring that most people agree that have studied Pentecost happened at Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California, 107 years ago. It was a powerful revival. Powerful revival. There were three things that were prophesied, and I want you to listen to those things. Out of that, this was prophesied from that revival. They said in the last days, prior to the coming of Christ, there will be three things that the body of Christ will overemphasize. One, the body of Christ, prior to Christ coming, will overemphasize power rather than righteousness. Number two, and this is not an indictment against us because I believe that we teach both sides of it, there will be an overemphasis of praise to God and no longer prayer to God. Now, a mighty person stood up out of that revival and prophesied these three things. There will be an overemphasis on gifts rather than the lordship of Jesus Christ. And this was prophesied 107 years ago. This quote also, the New Covenant, does not tell us to repent of our sins. Yes, Jesus and John, Paul and Peter told people to repent, but Jesus and John were teaching to old covenant people who were still under the law. Whenever Peter and Paul were using the words repent and sin together, they were preaching to non-believers, telling them to come to Christ and their repentance will lead them to salvation. And this is where I read before. Nowhere in the New Covenant does it tell believers to repent of their sins. Okay, are you at 1 John yet? By now, if you're not, look on with somebody. 1 John 1, we were there last week. And so I'm not going to go over all of this, but I just want to bring you up to speed, per se, of what we were talking about and what we were saying through Scripture last week. This then, in verse 5 of 1, is the message that we've heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship, that is, walking with God, if we say that we walk or have fellowship with Him walk in darkness, He says this, we do what? We lie and do not the truth. Now, let me stop and say that. This is not talking about when you fail, when you make a mistake. Listen, if we all had to be perfect after we come to Christ, nobody would get to heaven. Nobody. Nobody. This is not even talking about a place where you are changing. I want to say something that really is going to lead into something later. I said last week, trying to paint an argument inside of you that we're not teaching, nor do we derive from Scripture a place of legalism where that we want to make you conscious of sin. In fact, we're too sin conscious in so many different ways. I said last week that I believe that I can teach you by Scripture, having enough time, that I believe, I know some things. I can tell you how far does your spectrum go on what we can do and still be born again. Well, I believe this. I believe personally, and I believe that I have some understanding from the Word of God. I've seen people die under deplorable, despicable situations. Was Christ still in their life? Yes. I believe I've seen people die under drug overdoses, but they were still letting God change their life. I've seen men and women come into this church that were living together, that got born again, and continued to live together even afterwards. Did I believe that they were still His? Yes. Did I eat with them? Did I joke with them? Did I go to the parties where they were at? Yes. Because I seen a change taking place in their life, and they wanted change. They wanted change in their life. And everyone that stayed eventually come out of that, got married. I've married one right after the other as a result. I'm telling you that to say this. There is room in Christ for change in your life. It's not I'm saved today and I'm not saved tomorrow. It's not I was saved when I went to church yesterday, but boy, I got an argument with my wife or husband, and we just cussed each other like sailors. We're bound to hell. No, just repent, cleanse your conscience, and keep going on with Christ. But what John is talking about here is this. What he will invariably do, and I wish we could cover John, and we'd get lost in John, so we're not going to, is these scriptures, 1 John 1, 5 through 10, 2 John 1 through 4, 19 and 20, and John 5 and 4, I can tell you without even reading all those, is it's telling you how you're able to judge light and darkness. How that you're able not only in your own life to say, and when he said, if a man say, I'm having fellowship with God, and yet he's still doing all the things that he was doing before he met Christ, there's no change. And John is trying to paint an assurance. He said at the end of it, I write these things unto you that you know that you're His. But also throughout John, he's also telling us, how do we know who is really saved and not saved? And I can tell you this. One of the things that this doctrine does, and they can't see it to start with, it's hard to see to start with. Once you begin to believe, and one of the things they say is this, if you sin, it's so final what Christ has done, there's no need to repent anymore. And invariably, most of them believe in a once saved, always saved doctrine, like it doesn't matter what you do, having told you how expansive I believe God's grace is, but they believe that there is nothing that you can't do and continue to live. 1 John is telling you this. Well, I don't want you to just take my synopsis of it. Let's read it. 5 through 10. And this is the message that we've heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that is God, and with each other. And the blood of Jesus does what? It cleanses us from all sin. I mean, that should settle the whole thing right there. That if you make a mistake, this is not when you get born again, Scripture. This is when you're walking with God after you've been born again. And if you do sin, you ask forgiveness and the blood of Jesus cleanses you. You know what they say about 1 John 1? They say 1 John 1 was written to sinners, and after 1 John 1, it starts talking to Christians. I can't even begin to understand that, because 1 John 1, or 1 John, the first chapter, is the foundation for 2, 3, 4, and 5. It doesn't even make sense if you take 1 out, and all the rest of the chapters, they're written It's obviously they're written to Christians, and one has to go before two. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. It's not saying, look, that this scripture was used like we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not what this scripture is saying. This scripture is saying if we're walking in darkness and saying we're not, we're saying we're not sinning. He says we are sinning and the truth is not in us. He says in verse 1 of 2 through 4, he says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you do what? Sin not. If any man sin, we have a what? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know between light and darkness, we know that we know him if we keep his what? Commandments. He that saith, this is how he was telling the church, look, you can judge among you. You can look among you. If a man says, I know him and keeps not his commandments, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. And of course, we could go into 19 and 20 in the same chapter, 5 and 4. John 5 and 4, let's look at it. It says, for whatsoever is born of God does what? Overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, turn with me. I want you to look at something with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is very important that you see this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is addressing an issue to the church. And he says this in chapter 5. He's writing to them. And he says, it is reported commonly, means it's well known, that there's fornication among you. And he says, such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. In other words, when he says the Gentiles here, he's talking about the world. He's talking about the people outside of the church. Because there were Gentiles here that were listening to this. And he was saying, what I'm about to report to you, this isn't really even common among them. He says that a man, that one should have his father's wife. Well, I hope to God that wasn't his mother. And when he says have his father's wife, it meant they were having relationship, physical relationship, one with another. And he says this is a despicable, deplorable thing. And he says, but it's commonly reported, see, Paul wasn't with them. Everybody say Paul wasn't at Corinth. Okay, he wasn't there, but he's getting a report that this man has his father's wife. Well, let's say it's his stepmother. Now, just to kind of help you wrap your mind around this, I'm going to kind of, this is not the word, this part I'm going to tell you is not the word, but let's say there's an older man in the church. He's got money. He's a rich guy. His wife dies. Okay, that's fine. He's eligible to be married again. Well, as happens sometimes, especially because money's not never the priority, Mr. 60-year-old gets a 30-year-old, and she's beautiful. And, you know, everything's great to start with, because now beauty went from ashes, having nothing, to now she's moved into a palace. The only thing is, he's got a 30-year-old son, and something begins to happen. And it's not what's supposed to happen. And he says, there is reported that such fornication is not so much named among the Gentiles. He says this, you are puffed up. Puffed up. Puffed up means proud. That you've not rather mourned that he which has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now let's go back. You don't need to turn there, but I want to just say this to you. One of the things that I see among other things, one of the things that we were talking about last week that these people teach is they begin to fragment the Word of God. They begin to tell you, Look, the writings of Jesus were written to Old Testament, or the parables, a lot of them, were written to Old Testament or Old Covenant people, people that were not yet born again. They'll tell you that certain parts of Peter and James are not, you've got to, man, it's really hard, because then I got to figure out, I got to go to them and say, well, what do you interpret? Can I accept this or not? It takes a long time for them to indoctrinate you, but one of the greatest fallacies, one of the greatest heresies is this. They begin to take the Word of God out of you. They begin to tell you, well, this part is not applied to you. That's to sinners. This part applies. Last week we read a scripture that Jesus spoke at the last part of the book of Matthew when He said this, "Go ye into all the world and teach them to do all that I have commanded you." Meaning everything that Jesus ever taught, all the parables apply to you as a Christian. You need to take them to heart. Now, one of the things that 1 John tells us is that we need to know, look, don't condemn the person, but we need to know this isn't right. Thank God for you mommies and daddies. Because if somebody shows up at your door wanting to date your daughter, and they got needles hanging out of their arms, and they look like Charles Manson, I hope that you don't say, you know what, honey, let's not judge a book by its cover. One of my favorite commercials now is when that girl's talking to that guy. He's doing an insurance adjuster, and he's adjusting he's doing it on his app, on his iPhone. And she comes up, and he says, she knows him. She's coming out of the apartment, and she says, "Hi, so-and-so." "Yeah." He goes, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm making an adjustment here." And she said, "Well, something about the internet." And he goes, "Well, where'd you hear that?" And she goes, "The internet." And she goes, "Well," he goes, "Well," she says, "the internet is anything you read on is factual." And he goes, "Where'd you hear that?" And she goes, "The internet." You know, and it's like, you know that, he says. And then this big, heavy set guy comes lumbering up with a beard, and she goes, "He's my French model." And he goes, "Where'd you?" "I met him on the internet." And the French model, man, he's not a French model, but he's into it. And he goes, "Bonjour." "I got her," And I know there's extremes to the other. I know that, man, there's some people with tattoos that love God as much as I do. And I know that with people with earrings that love God as much as I do. But I'm telling you that what 1 John is telling us is that if you don't get an understanding of black and white, you will be neutralized, so that there will come a point where you will feel inadequate to judge anything. And then out of that mamby-pamby kind of like, well, who can say? Who can say? I don't know if we can really say. I don't know if we can really judge the situation. Paul said, look, it's reported commonly that there is this going on, and you're puffed up about it. You're puffed up. What they were puffed up about it. In other words, you know what? If you don't deal with something that you know is sin, if you go long enough, you'll get prideful about it. After a while, you'll stop holding your head down. That's why in the 40s and the 50s in Grandpa's day, men with men, they didn't let nobody know what was going on. Women with women, that was a shame. And they held their head. Now they're like, we not only are what we are, we want you to like us and enjoy what we're doing. You will enjoy what we're doing. Now they've gone from that place of shame to a place of boastfulness and saying, we will evangelize the next generation. They will be like us. And the church was going through something because they would not step in. And I'll guarantee you, this is what Paul was describing. You've gotten puffed up. You've not judged it. Now, if your name is Smith or Jones, I'm not using you I'm just using that as a common name, if you're hearing me by the internet. But listen, I'm sure there were, like, after a while, instead of the men stepping in and saying something about it, because this guy was part of the church, I mean, they were like, well, I know his chariot stays at her house all night, but, we're not in their bedroom. We don't know what's really going on. Papa Bear's on that side of the church, and Mama Bear and Baby Bear's on this side of the church holding hands, but he still calls her Mama. He still calls her Mommy. I mean, how do we know, you know, what's going on? I bet they were like, those Joneses, hey, they know how to keep it in the family, That's what he was saying when they were puffed up. Instead of mourning about what was going on, something had gotten them to the place where they were neutralized and saying, this is black, this is white, this is righteousness, this is sin, this will send you to hell, this will take you to heaven. And the church had gotten so neutralized that they could not step in and make an adequate kind of judgment. But I'm amazed at what Paul says here. He says this, you're puffed up, verse 2, and you've not rather mourned. You've not rather mourned that this one has done this deed and be taken from among you. He says, for I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has done this deed. You know what Paul was saying? Time out. Time out. Stop all the stuff, like who knows what's going on. I'm not even there. And I'm going to tell you, where there's hanky, there's panky. Where there's smoke, there's fire. This man, if he continues to do this and defraud his father and destroy the church, it is going to destroy what the righteousness of Christ in you is all about. And Paul says, I don't even have to be there. I don't even need to be there. I'm not at Corinth. I'm telling you, I know in my spirit that things are wrong. And I can tell you the one of the first things that that kind of teaching does, it says, look, everybody, if they first repent, they don't have to repent again. It doesn't matter if they were whatever they were. They can continue as long as you know that Christ covered it all from the get-go. Look what Paul said here. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit, meaning my anointing, with the power of the Lord Jesus, deliver such a one. In other words, they literally were supposed to say this. You're not supposed to really talk to the devil except to rebuke him. Now, this is amazing. They got a chance to talk to the devil. They were to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the Lord's day. Do you know what that saying is this? Look, what Paul was not mad at this man. Paul was mad that the spirit had come in and was telling the church, you don't have to address a sin issue. Paul was mad that this man was going to go to hell. And he said, look, I'm telling you this, I've judged it already. When you get together, this is what you need to do. You need to deliver. Now, we don't have this going on anymore in the church because not too many people are qualified. Because I can tell you the first qualification of it is pure agape. You've got to love people more than you love yourself. And Paul said this, I've already judged. You don't really have, really, I can tell you this, if the Corinthian church had sent back a note and said, we're not going to do this. You know what turning somebody over to the flesh is? Turning somebody over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, it is a judgment. It is a judgment saying, look, that person's going to hell and they're destroying the church. And Paul literally turned him over and said, Satan, Paul wasn't the one that actually really turned him over. The guy was already over in Satan's dominion. Do you understand that? You can't turn somebody. Nobody can do witchcraft on you. You can't be living with God and somebody say, well, Lord, destroy them or Satan, destroy them. Listen, a curse causeless is not going to like. Amen? You walking with Jesus, you're not out there. And if you're out there, you just get a chance. You just say, Lord, forgive me. I'm going to turn. I'm going to repent. I'm going to walk back into God. But Paul said, look, if they'd have sent him a note and said, Paul, we disagree. We're not going to do what you say. The guy would have still died anyway. Because the destruction of the flesh is this. I don't know what it was. It meant that the flesh would be eat up. In other words, the guy was going to, Satan was going to come on him. Some cancerous disease was going to start eating his body, but I'm sure it was going to give. In fact, I can prove this to you. In 2 Corinthians, the best thing happened. This guy repented, and the church followed him, and it all got straightened out, and the guy was good to go. He was on his way to heaven again, and it was because Paul stepped in and said, look, the guy's going to hell. And something needs, and this guy was a Christian. At one time, I mean, this guy was a Christian, and I'm not saying he had completely lost it. He was on his way to losing it, and he was taking a church with him. He said this, deliver such a one, verse 5, unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the Lord's day, or in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sanctified for us. And he goes on to talk about here, about, well, I'll just read it. That'll be the simplest. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, I'll stop right there to say this. When he's talking about leaven and unleavened bread, he's talking about, look, if you let this, leaven is something that a woman or a person puts in dough, and it expands it. It evolves. He says, look, if you don't judge this, what you accept today, next month, next year, you'll accept anything. And he says, purge the leaven out. In other words, this is a falseness that's coming to you. You weren't taught this way from the beginning. And if you receive it, you won't believe. Listen, do you know that I went to, when I was in Bible college, there was a man there that I think knew the man I'm going to say, his name is Jim Jones. Most of you kids don't even know who Jim Jones is. Norval Hayes ministered with Jim Jones. Jim Jones is the man that took a whole bunch of people down to Guyana, and they all committed suicide. And Jim Jones was a predator before he left. I mean, before he died. He was with all the young ladies. They called him the Messiah. You got a chance. They said the greatest, one of the women that was reported said, you know, the greatest day of my life was when I was able to present my young daughter to the Messiah, to the Lamb. Now that's sick gone to sick. Do you know Jim Jones was one time filled with the Holy Ghost, and that he prayed in tongues, and that Norval Hayes says, I can remember when I used to minister to him or minister with him. That's scary. I can tell you, how did a man go from that kind of place to destroying lives and ultimately wind up in hell unless he repented just before that last breath? I can tell you, it was a leaven that began to leaven his life. And he began to accept this, and he began to accept this. It did not. It wasn't overnight. It was years before it destroyed him. Years. There's so much more I wanted to get to this morning. I promise you that he can convince you that what I'm telling you and what I've preached for years is truth. Not according to my gospel, but according to his. But as I said last week, I'm begging you. Now I'm getting bold. I'm begging you. Don't listen to these people. Please don't listen to them. They will and have the capacity to destroy your life. Why then is it so strong? Why is it so strong? This I'm going to go to the end and then let you go. Why is it so strong? Why does it affect people so much? Why can it take people away that at one time said, man, I enjoy this ministry. I feel a call to this ministry. I've seen visions in this house. The glory of God's come through here. I know I'm called to do. Why does it have such a power to separate the body of Christ in this last day and hour? Well, let's go to 2 Peter, and I'll share. I'm actually going to share the punchline of probably a 2-hour teaching all at once, and let you know why this particular teaching in this last day has such a powerful impact on people. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 1. Now, Peter and Jude, especially 2 Peter, are almost identical. It sounds like they went in a room and copied off each other's paper because they were prophesying about the end time and about false teachers. Verse 1 of chapter 2 in 2 Peter says this, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be." Now, he doesn't say prophets here. He's talking about the New Testament church. What do we recognize today mostly as changing the body? Teachers. That's what we mostly recognize as, if we're going to listen to somebody, we say, "I'm receiving something from them. They're teaching me." He says, "There will be false teachers among you who will privately shall bring in," or by a slant, he's talking about, "shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now, let's stop right there. Because the first thing that this verse does to your senses is saying, look, and I'm going to tell you this, and this I'm glad is being recorded so it cannot be misconstrued. I am not saying that the people that I have in mind are the total fulfillment to 2 Peter. I am saying that much of what they're already doing is contained in it and in Jude. I do believe this, that the next generation of people that, and I'm not talking about another physical generation, I'm talking about a spiritual building, and there's churches all over the place that are springing up from their teaching. It's the most popular teaching on the planet right now in spiritual Christendom. They're all over. The next generation will morphosize. It will morphosize into the total fulfillment of 2 Peter and Jude. I believe that there will be millions that will go to hell as a result. And I'm not talking about people that I know. I'm just talking about when the next generation takes into consideration the full teaching of what these men are building, people are already taking what these men are saying and building on that. Just like if I said something, you'd study it out and say, "Yeah, but I got this revelation and I got that revelation and I got this." I'm saying it's morphosizing to that place. But I will tell you this, when it says here, "There shall be false teachers among you who will privately or by slant bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon them swift destruction." These men are not saying. You look at that to start with and you say, they're not denying the Lord. Who in the world would listen to somebody denying the Lord? This scripture is not saying that these men that will teach, it is, if you look up these verses or if you look up these words in the Greek, it's not saying even denying the Lord like they're saying Jesus is not Lord. That's not what this is saying. That would be like, wow, you'd have to be way out there to say, "Okay, I'll follow you. You don't even believe in Jesus anymore." That's not what it's saying. They're denying Him the rightful place of saying yes to Him. They're no longer saying yes to Jesus, nor His doctrine. Now they're denying the full entrance of His teachings or the full entrance of His Lordship. They're saying, like if Candy was to say, "Bronk, will you go take the trash out?" And I said, "No." I just denied her. I didn't deny her existence. I didn't say, "Hey, y'all, Candy doesn't exist anymore." But I did deny her. I denied what she asked me to do. And this is what it's saying. These false teachers will begin to deny the truth. They will begin to deny the right way. And many, so much of the church will follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In other words, listen, the way that we know, and I'm not talking about just our church, I'm talking about the way of truth. If you had told me 2 or 3 years ago that there would have been a strong doctrine in the church that said, if you sin, you don't have to repent. Now, I've seen this up close and personal now. It's no longer, It's no longer somebody else telling me. I've dealt with this now myself. And for people to tell me, no, I don't believe that you have to repent anymore when you commit sin, it lets me know that whatever I've heard about them is true. The teaching is true. And if you'd have told me a few years ago that there would come a doctrine where many in the church would say, look, I don't have to repent of my sin. All I got to do is think differently. I would have said, that's never going to catch on. But it is catching on. Why? Now, this is the punchline. Why is it having such a severe effect in the body of Christ? Let's go to same place. We're still in 2 Peter. And let's look at verses 17 through 19. This, I wish we could read Jude, but we don't have time. And I said we'd close in a little bit, so we are headed very, very close to that. Verse 17 says this, still talking about these guys. They are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. And I'm telling you, probably this is more the next generation of what these men are teaching, these people that will be the full fulfillment of these verses. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, now this is it. Catch this, please. Everybody say allure. Allure means to be brought into something. Like I'm pulling you in. There's something that about what I'm saying that's gravitating, making you gravitate to what I'm saying. Why is this even? Why, Pastor, why do you even need to teach about this? Well, one, people spend too much time letting somebody else feed them. I'm not against you watching other people. I'm just saying, please put your own private prayer time and word far above anybody else. Well, you've got yours and I've got mine and you listen to Gary and Dave and Tim and all that. I don't. About the only time I ever hear them is when I go to conference or they're here. Why? Because I'm too busy doing what I'm telling you to do. I'm not... Are you going to get legalistic where you're telling me don't listen? No, I'm just telling you, I know now, and you should know, you can get it for yourself. You don't have to be a couch potato and say, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. Turn it off and pray yourself. And then if you want to go listen to somebody, and then probably the hard thing is, though, once you pray enough, you'll go back and turn them on and you'll say, feed me again. I'm getting snuggled in. I got my cappuccino here and my popcorn, and I want to get full of the word. And then you'll go, oh, yuck. You'll go, oh, yuck. Well, that didn't go over. Well, did they change did they change recently? No, they were teaching that all the time. You just started praying, and something started saying yuck. So let's end this. He says, they allure through the flesh, through much, King James, wantonness, which means lust of the flesh. They allure through much wantonness those that were, everybody say were, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Now that's a lot of words, but it says those that were once in error, which was the world, now they've escaped. When you escape from something, you're out of error. You're now a Christian. But it says the ones that they are deceiving and fooling are people that have escaped already. In other words, I was over here in the lust of the flesh and in the world and I didn't know Christ. Now I'm brought out and I'm escaped. That's error over there. I lived all those years without Christ. Now I'm out of error. Now something begins to gravitate me. It begins to gravitate me to false doctrine. What is that? It says, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Those that are born again, meaning it's the uncrucified parts, the unrenewed parts of the person who has already escaped. How many of you know that just because you've been born again, there's still room for you to change? You got born again in your spirit, but you know this, and this is what I've come into contact with recently. what this doctrine is telling them and what they're getting out of it, what the church is perceiving is this. Christ's work was so final that it reconciled my spirit and my unrenewed flesh. They're both reconciled, and it's my flesh is okay. Folks, I want to tell you something. Your flesh and your spirit will never, ever be reconciled. You must live under a dominion or overtake the dominion of Christ. You're born again. You're going to heaven. But now there's something inside of you that says, I don't have to live that way. I'm not going to be condemned by it. I'm just going to take dominion over it. It doesn't have to have dominion over me. So what causes people to gravitate to it? And I'm not just talking. Listen, believe me, the people that I could even have in mind that I know are some of the most righteous, God-loving people. But overall, what is causing the church to gravitate to this? It says, they promised them, 19, they promised them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, the same is brought into bondage. There is a liberty kind of message to this. Have you ever been around somebody, and I'm not speaking per se of recent events, but have you ever been around somebody to say, man, I love you. You just know they love you. They appreciate you. But they also, you can get an air like, you feel from them like, you're just not quite illuminated in this area. I've got a slant that makes me freer than you, and I'm liberated in this area. And what Peter's saying here is there is a liberty of which they're preaching. I'll be honest with you. If I didn't know what I know, I'd go this route. Because it liberates the flesh. Listen, the day that you begin to believe that you're okay and you don't have to change or you don't have to condemn yourself, I don't want you to. The word doesn't teach condemnation. But what I'm talking about is when you reconcile the flesh to the spirit and say, I don't have to fight this mortification battle anymore. Mortification means I don't have to really worry about changing that much anymore. It's okay if I don't really walk in forgiveness. It's okay if I sleep around a little bit. It's okay if I do this. It's okay. And God just still loves me. And it's a message. Yes, here's the fallacy of it. God still loves those people that still do. But they must change. You must change. And you must repent. But the day and hour, see what tugs on the flesh. The flesh loves is like, you don't have to change. And I become their enemy. I become your enemy. Actually, I'd love to jump on that side, but not really. I'd love to say, man, I don't have to fast anymore. I don't have to spend the hours praying in tongues anymore. I don't have to really worry because you know what? I am. It is so complete. And doesn't this sound close to the truth? It is so complete. God did it all so much at the cross that He's reconciled the spirit and the flesh, and we really don't have to worry about changing that much anymore. It's just a done deal. Man, once the flesh begins to believe that, it is liberty. They promised them liberty, but it's not the liberty of the spirit. It's liberty to the flesh, and it feels good. It sounds good. And boy, when you believe that battle is over, it's like, whew, I've been born again. My God, thank God. Man, somebody told me the truth. Pastor has had me in bondage for years. He's been telling me, you better crucify that flesh. You better pray in tongues. You got to keep working at it. You got to be renewed in your mind. And when you begin to believe like, I don't have to do that anymore. That's all works. That's works. I was in works all these years. I mean, I was just, all my hours of praying in tongues and all my everything, I can see now. I was in works. It really doesn't matter if I pray 5 hours or 1 hour. Or really, God just loves me the way I am. And there's a truth in all of that. But let me tell you something. The more time you spend with Him, it won't change how much He loves you. It'll change how much you love Him. Praise God. Amen. You've been a great audience. I love you so much. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. Give somebody a hug real close to you and say, you're the best thing that ever happened to me.